And so we come now to the Lord's table. And I picked that song, My Redeemer, because I wanted to say just a few brief words about the subject of our redemption is forever. And I knew I would have to say this soon after I finished the sermon, I think it was 2 weeks ago, about the Pope's foolish statement about redemption and adoption applying to all the world. He recently made that ludicrous assertion that all mankind, even the unbelievers, even the atheists, even the people who'll go to hell, have all been redeemed by God and adopted as His sons. And yet, as I had just said, the Roman Catholic system preaches that those people who do not obey the ordinances of the church and attend the Mass and do confession and good works and acts of charity, keep the law, stay in good relationship with their priest, their so-called priest, that all those people will be sent to eternal judgment. And in fact, that none of us can even ever know whether we've really been redeemed until we're beatified, until we come into the presence of God in heaven. And so he teaches this foolish notion that redemption doesn't mean what the Scriptures say it means. It means something entirely different, that you can be redeemed and still go to hell. Because he says that all mankind has been redeemed and all mankind adopted His sons. So what are we to conclude but that God the Father will send His sons to eternal judgment who are redeemed? What a foolish doctrine. It makes no real sense at all. But if we're redeemed according to the Scripture, that means that we're not under the penalty of the law. And we're justified and made righteous before God. Now, the best text to show this is found in Galatians 3 at verse 10, where Paul first describes what it means to be under the curse of the law. That is, subject to judgment for disobedience of the law, and what it means to be redeemed, where he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So to be under the curse of the law is to be subject to the punishment for disobedience of the law. And then what does it say in verse 13? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So if we are redeemed by Christ, then we are not under the curse of the law, which is judgment for sin. So therefore, it's impossible that anyone who's been redeemed should be cast out into judgment. The people who are redeemed are the people who are truly eternally saved and safe in the arms of Jesus. And yet the Roman Catholic system teaches a dry, empty sort of redemption that can end up in judgment and wrath for all eternity. And thus the Pope's false teaching tramples upon the blood of Jesus, making it of none effect by reimposing its recipients under the requirement of law-keeping and the curse, the penalty of the failure of law-keeping. In other words, by adding a system of works, righteousness, and ritual, and attendance upon feasts and so-called masses and so forth, adding them back and making it clear that the recipients of this so-called redemption, which is empty and void, are nevertheless subject to wrath unless they keep the law, which is exactly the opposite of what Paul says, that we're redeemed from the penalty, from the curse of disobedience to the law. Now, in addition, this false teaching by the Pope not only insults the blood of Jesus by making it of no effect, it also, and this is what we spoke of when we spoke last on this, insults the Father, because the Father provided the redemption. He delivered up His Son for our redemption. Provided that the redemption, which according to the Pope is gravely defective in that it doesn't rescue anybody from the curse of the law. Under the Pope's false and malicious teaching, God can redeem a person. The Father can grant redemption to a person and even embrace that person as a son and yet still condemn him to judgment forever. The truth of the matter is, our Father in heaven loves His sons with a fervent love. That love is comprehended by us as we consider the great cost of our redemption, the precious blood of His dear Son. And Paul says further in Galatians 4 that the consequence of our redemption by Christ is that we are adopted as sons of God. Even so we, verse 3 of Galatians 4, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So the redemption that Christ has provided for His people, for the Father's sons, is what makes it possible that we might be adopted as sons of God, and it is what removes us from under the curse of the judgment for disobedience against the law. But the Pope says, doesn't he, that as adopted sons, we're not safe with our Father, but subject to His wrath and to His judgment, eternal judgment. So His teaching is not only a trampling of Christ's blood, but it's also an insult to the Father's love and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for His sons whom He loves, whom He redeems. God's purpose of redemption is to make all His sons safe forever in His family. Redemption is not, therefore, just to the benefit of the sons, but it's to the glory of God the Father Himself, because He wants us safe with Him forever. And praise God, He's accomplished it by offering up His Son for our redemption. Revelation 5, verse 9, describes that praise of the saints in glory to the Lamb and to the Father when they cry out that He's worthy to receive all praise and power and so forth. Why? Because Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. And that phrase, to God, means for God, delivered us up into the hands of God, redeemed for the benefit and the reception of God the Father of His people by and through that redemption. But I thought as I considered this that really this is all of a piece, is it not, with the real flaw in the Roman Catholic doctrinal system that makes redemption and all of its outflowings and consequences makes it all temporary. Nothing's ever permanent with them until they enter into heaven. Redemption is always subject to loss and to retention by the keeping of works. In other words, once one is baptized, one is in a state of grace, they teach, and one is justified. But as soon as one commits one of these sins, why, all of that's taken away. Now you're back under wrath because you haven't been redeemed from the curse of the law and the punishment for sin. So as soon as a sin comes along, you're back under the judgment. Of course, they have this distinction between mortal and venial sins, which they've made up to give themselves some peace of mind. But sooner or later, you're going to fall into a sin deep enough to destroy your redemption, your justification, your righteousness, and then you're going to have to go back and reapply for these things, if you will. Carry out these rituals and obediences to the rules of the church. So, rather than be redeemed from the curse of the law and from the penalty for law-breaking, you're actually always under the curse of the law and the penalty of law-breaking. And only by this elaborate set of rituals and obedience to church doctrine and practice can you retain the redemption which supposedly God has placed all mankind under, according to the Pope's theory. And the Mass is this perpetual representation of Christ's sacrifice for the purpose of restoring The redemption, the righteousness, the justification, which you lost because you're still under the curse of the law for judgment, for disobedience. And it reminds us, does it not, of the temporary nature of the sacrifices and of the practices and doctrines of the Roman Catholic system, which are exactly mirrored in the temporary nature of the Old Testament sacrifices. As the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 10, verse 3, in those sacrifices, that is the Old Testament animal sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. And this is the flaw in them, that they keep having to be reoffered because the poor penitent is still under the judgment for disobedience for sin. He has to always have another offering made to restore, as it were, his position of righteousness before God, to cleanse away his sin, to take him out of the judgment again, the judgment that his sin has gotten him back into. And isn't this exactly what the Roman Catholic system is all about? Every time you go to perform one of these rituals of the church, to go to a Mass, to observe the Eucharist, the Feast of the Body and Blood of Christ, and to do penance and to do acts of charity, are you not exactly what the writer of Hebrews described about the Old Testament sacrifice? Are you not doing that? That there's a remembrance again made of sins every time? That the offering has to be repeated because the sin keeps coming back and the judgment keeps raining down and the sacrifice is only temporary? And the application of it's only temporary. And you durst not fall behind with your upkeep of the church's rituals and commandments and customs and practices, because then you might die in your sin and be subject to eternal wrath. And of course, this is coupled, the temporary nature of the offerings and of the rituals and of the practices to take away sin is coupled with the mortality of the priests, so-called. The writer of Hebrews warns us about that as well, because it says of the Old Testament priests that they suffered the infirmity of the flesh and passed away, that no priest could ever make intercession that stuck, that was permanent for the penitent, because the priest would grow old and die. And then his supplication and his mediation for the sinners would vanish away. And this is the supremacy of Christ. Hebrews 5 verse 9, being made perfect, Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey Him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the Pope's false teaching about redemption in its void effect is of a piece with the Catholic Church's constant problem with the temporary nature of redemption, of justification, of righteousness. That it all depends upon the upkeep of the good works and the rituals and the practices. This is always the problem with works righteousness systems, that we're back under the wrath and the curse. And it turns out Christ didn't redeem us from the curse of disobedience to the law and judgment that follows after all. That all of that was transient. And it all depends on us and our labor and our faithfulness and our keeping up the process. And so you see, the Roman Catholic system is just as bad as the Old Testament system of sacrifices and offerings and priests, because it can never take away sin for good. It can never provide a redemption that's eternal. It can never offer righteousness apart from the works of the law. It can never provide any assurity of cleansing, of safety in the arms of Jesus. But there's always the terror and the fear, because the curse of the law is still upon the believer. And that's when I had brought to my mind again this verse that I knew I had to just bring as the capstone of all of this discussion in Hebrews 9, speaking about the supremacy of Christ as a priest, the supremacy of the heavenly tabernacle not made with hands, the supremacy of the offering that Christ presented once for all. The writer makes this statement, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place. And here's the phrase, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Here's the redemption that the Roman Catholic system and all other systems of works righteousness can never provide to their adherents. An eternal redemption obtained once and for all by one offering for sin, whereby when received by faith, takes away forever the curse of disobedience and judgment for not keeping the law. And you know, the Lord's table is not therefore a ritual of our salvation, like the Roman Catholic system makes it. It's not a ritual to temporarily restore redemption, restore salvation, restore righteousness, restore justification. No, the Lord's table is a celebration of the eternal redemption which Christ has purchased for us once for all by the one-time shedding of His blood at Calvary in our place. It's a celebration of the eternal redemption that Jesus bought for us at awful cost. And so we do not have to be living in fear or dread of the curse of the law, for we've been redeemed eternally from it. Eternally redeemed. Not just in dribs and drabs, not just for now for a few days or a few moments or a few weeks, then to be taken away, then to be restored again. Always being chased after. Never grasped for good. No, this is no repeated remembrance, you see, of our sins. All of those masses and feasts and repentances and works, all of those are a constant remembrance of sin and a constant laboring to escape sin and a constant attempt to restore peace with God. No, our Lord's table that we celebrate each Lord's Day is no repeated remembrance of sin. It's a repeated remembrance of eternal redemption. Every Lord's Day we come here not to restore our redemption, not to patch up our justification, not to burnish our righteousness, not to make sure, not to ensure that we really are redeemed. No, we come here each Lord's Day to celebrate the eternal redemption that our Lord Jesus has accomplished us. And that's why He says in another place that we have a Sabbath of rest for the people of God. We've ceased from our labor, even as God ceased from His. And we've entered into Christ's rest of eternal redemption that He bought for us. And every Lord's Day, we're just here to celebrate the rest we've entered into. The peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of all of our sin. The removal of the curse of disobedience to the law and of its judgment for sin. All that's been taken away at Calvary, and that's what we celebrate. It's a repeated celebration of eternal redemption for us by our blessed Savior. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table and for what it means to us. Praise God, it's not a ritual we keep out of fear for our souls. It's a memorial we keep in joy because our souls are free and our persons are safe for all eternity because we've been eternally redeemed. I'd like to ask my Father if He'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. And the Scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus poured out to make atonement for our sin. O God, our Father, We rejoice in your goodness to us that you've provided us with eternal redemption through your Son, the Lord Jesus, that he has by himself purged our sins in his own body on the tree, and that he made one sacrifice for all time by which he hath forever cleansed away the sin of all who call upon him and trust in him. And we thank you that we don't have to re-offer or represent Christ's work or even reapply it, and that we don't have to labor and fear and dread and keep commandments and ordinances and follow after rituals and participate in feasts and offerings in order to have a clean conscience and obtain peace. But we've had it once for all applied to us when we first believed, and we give you the praise for the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. And we thank you that because of it, we can come boldly before your presence. We've been beatified already. We've been brought into your presence in the Lord Jesus, made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. That we're already before you in purity and in truth and in holiness and in righteousness because of what Christ did, clothed in his garments of righteousness. But we give you the praise for this cup that pictures that blood that was shed for us, by which our cleansing has been accomplished at Calvary. And we thank you that we can look to these symbols to remind us of the time and the place many years ago when the debt was paid and our sins were laid on Jesus, when he obtained eternal redemption for us that can never be taken away from us, can never be lost by our disobedience or by our failings, for he's taken away the curse and the judgment for sin, and he's given us peace with you, and we give you the praise for it, and we honor you, and we give thanks to your Son, the Lord Jesus, for his great work of redemption for his people. We give you the thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures tell us after they had supped, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me. And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till he comes. Let's stand and sing number 285, old Thomas Kelly's hymn, Praise the Savior. Ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. Number 285.